Welcome to the Podcast at the Hill. You are about to hear a message from Pastor Daniel Blalock entitled, Holy Ghost Power, from our series, What the Spirit Says.
Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, I want you to turn to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians, the third chapter is where we'll be looking this morning. The first three verses of Galatians 3. Amen. We're continuing a series called What the Spirit Says. Say that with me. What the Spirit Says. Had the privilege 2 weeks ago of being at the Church of God General Assembly. And I believe while we were there, the Holy Spirit lifted up three major ideas that I believe He wants our denomination to hear and to have on our radar screen. And I've been preaching through those three. Last week we talked about holiness. Say holiness. I believe God is calling His people to walk in holiness. Amen. Next week we'll talk about evangelism. Say evangelism. God is calling us to take the name of Jesus to the world around us, amen? But this morning, there's a link that stands in between both of those, and we're going to talk today about our need for Holy Ghost power. Say power. Amen. Now say it like you've got some. Power. Amen. We're going to talk today about the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Galatians 3, if you have your Bible this morning, hear the word of the Lord, the first three verses. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3 is our text. Are you so foolish then, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Begun in the Spirit. The reality for every Christian is this. We are all tempted, if we're not careful, to believe a lie. And the devil loves for us to fall into the trap because it robs us of joy and peace and victory and wholeness. Amen? Here's the trap. Many of us believe and confess that we were saved by grace, that God rescued us from our sin as a free gift when we trusted in Jesus. But what the enemy, if he can't get you to believe that, that's great. But if you already have heard the gospel and you trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, if he can't stop you from trusting Christ as Savior, he wants to step in right there and stagnate you in your Christian life. He wants to arrest your development. He wants to halt your growth as a believer. And the main way he does that is by getting you to believe this. It started by God's grace. God started this thing called salvation in my life, but now it's all up to me. How many people have believed that lie? He saved me by grace. He forgave me. He gave me a second chance, but now it's up to me. I want to tell you today, if it's ever just up to us, we won't make it. Amen. How many of you know, how many of you can testify with St. Paul? I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. There's nothing good in us. Amen? We sang it this morning. You are good when there's nothing good in me. Well, I want to tell you, there's nothing good in you Sunday through Saturday. Amen? I mean, I'm just telling you, that's every day of the week you could sing that song. The only thing good in us is Jesus. The only good in us is what we've received, imparted by the Holy Ghost when we were born again. Amen? That's the good in us. All of our other goodness, our other righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. Our goodness comes from Jesus alone. A spiritual life requires spiritual power. Say power. I will never forget watching my wife one Saturday. I was down at the office finishing up sermon prepping for Sunday. I had started early that day pressure washing around the house, and I'd gotten all the way around the house, but I had not gotten to the garage, and we were getting ready to sell the house, so we were trying to get everything looking good. And I remember when I came up, I went in, grabbed lunch. I said, I need to finish the sermon. I'm going to go down and work on this. She said, that's fine. You've got the house. I'll do the garage. I'll do underneath here. And she said, okay, I'll handle it. I said, perfect. If you can do the garage, that'd be great. Well, I went down finished up the message, and I came back up about time for supper. And when I did, I found a very frustrated wife of mine under there, and she had this pressure washer nozzle, and she was squirting, and she was covering a stream about that wide with every pass, and she'd hold it on there, and it would cut just a little bit, and she'd move over, and it would cut a little bit more. And the water hose was hooked up and running, and I thought, what in the world? And she said, this is as far as I've gotten. She'd covered about 3 feet, Tony. And as far as she'd gotten in several hours, and she said, this is going to take me all, I don't know how in the world you got the whole house done this morning. I reached over to the pressure washing machine and flipped this switch, and it started going, and she said, has it supposed to have been making that noise the whole time? And I said, yes, dear, it's supposed to have been making that noise the whole time. You see, the water was connected, but the power wasn't turned on. So she had water, but she didn't have any pressure behind her pressure washer, amen? I want to tell you, there's a lot of Christians that describes their life pretty well. You've received the living water. Jesus is part of your life. His Spirit is resident in you, but you don't have any power, amen? You don't have any pressure to your washer. You're just out there in your own strength trying to cut through and trying to make something happen, and you are frustrated and discouraged most of the time. I want to tell you today, what we need is the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? A spiritual life requires spiritual power. Say power one more time. As believers in Jesus, we're familiar with His words, amen? Acts 1:8, He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll receive power to be my witnesses. As Spirit-filled Christians, we are committed to the belief that the Spirit of God empowers us to operate in spiritual gifts. We are the people that still believe in healing and miracles and tongues and prophecies and those kinds of things. We still believe in that. We expect God to move among us in those ways as He sovereignly chooses. Amen? But for many of us, that's about as far as our understanding of Holy Ghost power goes. Amen? We feel His power. We may shout. We may manifest gifts. We may occasionally find the courage to cross the chicken line and tell someone about Jesus. But can I tell you today, Holy Ghost power is for more than just what we've talked about. I want to give you four areas where every believer needs Holy Ghost power. Amen? Amen. We need the power of God's Spirit moving mightily in our lives. Charles Spurgeon said, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are like ships without wind, branches without sap, coals without fire. We are useless. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why is Holy Ghost power so essential in the life of a Christian? Well, number one, you need God's power for resisting. Say resisting. You and I have a lot of temptation to face in this life. We face a very real enemy, amen? We face an enemy, the devil, that old slewfoot, that old dragon, amen? The one that the Bible describes as a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour, whom we're commanded to resist steadfast in the faith. It takes power to resist, amen? It takes power. The Bible says in Galatians 5 that if we are going to overcome the temptation of the enemy, if we're going to overcome the pull of our own flesh, we're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just I've got an enemy on the outside named the devil. I've got an enemy on the inside called the flesh. The old man, my carnal nature, part of my old life that followed me into my new life. Amen? How many of you know the biggest enemy most of us face is not the devil, it's that man in the mirror we look at every morning when we wake up. Most of us probably feel like the old guy who woke up one morning and he prayed like this. He said, Lord, I've done pretty good so far. I haven't thought anything I shouldn't think. I haven't said anything out of the way. I haven't offended one soul today. Lord, I haven't made one misstep, but I'm about to get out of this bed and it's going to get a whole lot harder. So I need your help. Amen. That's us, isn't it? We need, before our feet hit the floor, the Spirit of God to get a hold of us and to get in the driver's seat of our lives so that we don't make a train wreck out of things. Well, Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, here's the key to resisting the temptation and the pull of your flesh. Walk in the Spirit, I say then, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What is he saying? The only way we will not give in to the temptation to sin is if the Holy Spirit is overriding and overruling the principle of our flesh within us. Amen. There is something on the inside of me that wants to do the will of God. That's the new me. That's the part of me that's born again and made in the image of Jesus. But how many of you know, even though you're saved, there's still a part of you that doesn't want to do right? Amen? And the question is, which one of those two forces are going to run your life? One of them is going to have the upper hand, either the flesh or the spirit. And you and I make the decision of who's going to drive the train of my heart and my life. Who am I going to listen to? And Paul says that if you don't want to live according to the flesh, if you're not going to fall into your old habits and your old desires, the only way you're not going to do that is by being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit's power moment by moment. We need Holy Ghost power to resist. Amen. Years ago, Dwight L. Moody held up a glass and he asked his audience, how can I get all the air out of this glass? And several people gave recommendations and one guy said, well, hook it up to a vacuum and suck all the air out of it. And he said, no, that would create a vacuum and shatter the glass. How will I get all the air out? And finally, after several failed attempts, he reached under the podium and pulled out a pitcher of water and he poured the water until the glass overflowed. And he said, now, all the air's out. I want to tell you that is the way it is with us in the Christian life. The only way we're ever going to make it is if we're filled up with a stronger power. Amen? The victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking a sin here and there out of the glass. Victory is accomplished by letting the Holy Spirit fill us up and staying full. Amen? You say, well, I can't stay full. My bucket leaks. If you'll put the bucket in the bottom of the river, it'll stay full. Amen? I don't care how many holes it's got in it. If we will stay under the flow of God's Spirit, if we will walk in His power moment by moment, we will find all the grace and strength that we need. Amen? You're not too big a mess. You're not so broken. You're not so full of holes that God can't make you holy. Amen? He can. He can fill you with His Spirit, and He can keep you walking the way you should walk. That's His promise. The Holy Spirit can help us in the hour of temptation. He can awaken my conscience so that I feel temptation drawing nigh. How many of you know it's a lot easier to not sin if you catch the temptation on the first thought? Amen? Amen. If you see the first scene and you change the channel, it's a lot easier to quit watching than if you get 30 seconds deep into the preview, right? Amen. It's easier to close the book on page 1 than on page 35. The Holy Spirit is able to awaken our heart and help us feel the approach of sin. John Wesley wrote a song years ago, said, I want a principle within of watchful godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. The Holy Spirit can make our heart sensitive so that we can feel when temptation is approaching. We can sense when we're beginning to slip, and we can extinguish the fire the moment that the first spark kindles in our heart and our mind. The Holy Spirit can remind us of the example of Jesus, which can be a great strength to us in our trouble. The writer of Hebrews says, whenever you're tempted, consider Him who endured such contradiction from sinners, so that you don't be weary and faint in your mind. He can bring God's Word to mind to us, and God's Word is a powerful weapon to fight against temptation. And the Holy Spirit can remind you of what you've learned from God's Word. Amen? Now, you have to be in God's Word in order for the Holy Spirit to remind you of something, amen? He's going to remind you of what you've already put in there. It's sort of like going into battle. You only got as much, the gun will only shoot as many rounds as you're packing, amen? Some of us get in trouble, and the Holy Spirit searches our mind for a Bible verse to help us, and all He's got's a John 3:16 and a Jesus wept to work with. It's not going to get you very far, amen? You've got to have more of God's Word hidden in you than that, or He's not going to have anything to bring to your remembrance. So get in the book. But when you do, the Holy Spirit will teach you how to use God's word as a sword against the tempter. He can give us strength to face the pull of temptation. And probably most importantly, the Holy Spirit is able to show us the way of escape. Say escape. Did you know that in every temptation, God has given you two things? God puts a limit and he places an exit. The Bible says he will not let you be tempted above what you can stand. Isn't that good news? You say, well, sometimes I think God trusts me more than I trust myself. Amen? Well, it gets hot sometimes. But God promises us he will not let us be tempted above what we are able to bear. So when people say, well, the temptation was just too strong to me, you're lying. It was not. You did not avail yourself of the strength and grace that was available to you. Don't blame God for your failing and your falling. If I fall, I fall on my own. If I stand, I stand by the power of the Spirit, though. Amen. And if I let him fill me, I'll have power to resist. God places a limit. Say a limit. But he also puts an exit. And with every temptation, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, with every temptation, he makes a way of escape so that you can bear up under it. Sometimes the way to bear up under it is the way out of it, amen? There are times we just need to get out of dodge. We need to get out of the situation that's causing us to sin. We need to cut off the relationship, or we need to get out of the place that makes us stumble, amen? Amen. You know, I mean, if we're struggling on our diet, three trips around Krispy Kreme is not going to be a good thing for us, right? I mean, we just can't put ourselves in some places if we're going to make it, right? Amen. If you're struggling with that, sign up for the cross-train class that Laura has started, and she'll show you how many of those exercises it takes to get rid of one of them Krispy Kreme donuts, amen? Then you might not be so quick to have to bite one, amen? Amen. It's bad to preach against donuts on Sunday when we all had one in life group, right? Amen. I had one too. That's all right. Hear me today. Power to resist. Say resist. Dwight L. Moody, I refer to him again. He was having a campaign in England, and his name kept coming up as the person to preach this crusade. And one of the older pastors got tired of hearing about this Mr. Moody. He wasn't Reverend Moody because he wasn't ordained. He was Mr. Moody. And they said, who is this Mr. Moody and why does his name keep coming up? He's not educated. He's not ordained. He's not eloquent. Why do we keep bringing his name up? Do we think that he has a monopoly on the Holy Ghost? And another pastor raised his voice and said, no, sir, he doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. I want to tell you, if we're going to make it in the Christian life and not fall into temptation, the Holy Ghost is going to have a monopoly on us. We're going to have to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. We're going to have made up our mind, I'm done, I don't want to live like I used to live, and we're going to have to daily surrender to the Holy Spirit and let him keep us full and give us the power to resist. Say resist. There's power for resisting, amen? Amen. Is the Spirit in control? Number two, there's power for coping. Say coping. Sometimes it isn't temptation. Sometimes it's just trial, just test, just difficulty, storms that we face, problems that we encounter that tend to capsize our boat and make us lose heart. Sometimes the enemy opposes us, and if he can't get us to fall into sin, he just opposes us by trying to overwhelm us with difficulty and burdens and cares of this life. The Bible says we can have power to cope with our problems, and the Holy Spirit will give us his power. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Amen. When I was a child, my daddy kept an oil lamp somewhere nearby in our house all the time. When you lived in Durant, Mississippi, the lights went out, amen? Now, the lights in Mobile go out about every Thursday, and they fry something in this church every time they go out. So if you want to give to something, you can give to the Equipment Replacement Fund, amen? because the lightning is killing us around here. But in Durant, the lights went out about every time the wind blew. And that's just the way it was. So you always had to have an alternate source of light and power. Amen? My dad kept what he called a coal oil lamp. Anybody know what that is? Amen. He kept one all the time nearby. And whenever the lights would fail, he would light that lamp, that oil lamp, and I would watch it glow and burn. The amazing thing to me was that thing had a little cotton wick in it. And that cotton wick drew oil up from the bottom, and it lit the top. I could understand why that wick didn't burn up. I mean, I just never could. That wick's made out of cotton. I knew if you took a cotton string and lit it on fire, it'd last about 30 seconds and it would poof, it'd be gone. How is it that this wick doesn't burn up? And my dad explained to me, well, son, the bottom of the wick is in the oil and it pulls the oil up and it burns the oil, but it doesn't really burn the wick. So the wick will last a long time because it's drawing up the oil from underneath. And I thought about that picture this week as I was studying through about the power of the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you something? All of us face fiery trials. All of us go through the fire. All of us are tested by great difficulty. But the question is this: do you have your wick dipped in the oil of the Holy Ghost or not? Are you drawing your strength from the oil of the Holy Spirit? Is He your power in life? The Christian life is like this. If we keep the wick of faith in the supply of the oil, then we can face trials without being consumed by them. If you're being burned up, check your oil supply, amen? The Bible says the Holy Spirit is like oil in our lamp. He'll keep us burning, amen? But if we run out of oil, then we're in trouble indeed. James is very clear. If we're going to overcome the devil, that we have to submit ourselves to God and then resist the enemy. What's the point? You and I can't resist the devil. We can't stand against the heat of the battle in our own power. We can't do it. We're no match for him. He is a formidable foe. Now, I know people that get too big for their britches and they decide that they can take on the devil. Amen? Amen. They charge hell with a water pistol and think they're going to come out with their eyebrows intact. Amen? That doesn't work very well. Can I tell you, the way we often talk about the devil flippantly and lightly, it doesn't really line up with the Scripture. Can I tell you, the Bible says, as mighty as the archangel Michael was, whenever he disputed and wrestled over the body of Moses, the Bible says in Jude, he dared not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but rather said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael understood that as mighty as he was, he could not stand against Satan in his own power, but rather he appealed to the power of God and said, "The Lord Yahweh, the Lord Jehovah rebukes you." And Michael overcame not by his own angelic strength, but by the power of the God that he served. Can I tell you today, you and I would do well to remember that and not get all high and mighty when we engage the enemy, but to understand we don't have to fear, we will overcome, but it's not because of who we are, but whose we are. And we stand in the name of Jesus, and we stand in Holy Ghost power, and we say, not in our name, not in our might, but in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, we command him to flee, and he will back up. Amen. But you can't resist the devil unless you are submitted to God. Amen. Submit to God, then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. If I'm not surrendered to God, the devil will have me for lunch. Amen. Amen. I must be submitted and surrendered. Here's the principle today. Cars run on what's called the storage principle. You pull up to the gas pump, and you open the tank, and you put in the nozzle, and you fill her up, and then you drive off, amen? And you're good for a couple hundred miles or so, depending on what kind of engine you have, amen? You're good, and you ride around, and you have the storage principle. Say storage. That's one way of having power. Can I tell you, that's not how the Christian life works. That's how we describe it. Oh, I get filled up, and then I go get empty, and then I come get filled up again. No, not exactly. I don't think that's a good analogy. There's another way that power works. Have you ever been in a town where they had an electric train? I love watching the trolley when we go to New Orleans. We love riding that cable car. I got a picture of one of those in my dining room. I love it. It reminds me of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood when I was a boy. Choo-choo. Trolley comes riding around. That's the best part of the whole show, right? Get on the trolley. I love that. I love riding that trolley. go down Canal Street. Well, you know what? That's an interesting thing. I got to watch into that thing thinking, how does this thing run? I mean, you get on there, you don't hear boom, you don't hear a gas engine. You look up, and there's this little thing coming out the top, and it loops over an electric cable. And that car is driven by that electric engine. And why? It doesn't run on the storage principle. It runs on the contact principle. Say contact. As long as that little piece of steel is in contact with a power line, that trolley will go down Canal Street. Amen? But if the connection is ever broken between that car and that cable, trolley is dead in the water. Amen? It won't move. It won't go. It has no storage. It has no power on its own. It has to stay in contact with the source. I want to tell you, child of God, you're not a V6 Buick. Amen? You're a trolley car. And the way you and I live the Christian life is by staying in constant contact with the source of our power. If the connection is ever broken, we're dead in the water. How do we maintain that connection? Prayer, fasting, worship, being in the Word. These things keep the connection. They keep us united with our source. It is through those places that power flows into our lives. Amen? That's why years ago, Dr. David Yonggi Cho in Seoul, Korea, gave this simple formula for the Christian life. He said it this way, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. That's it. I told you a few weeks ago, we are no more spirit-filled than our prayer life, ever. We'll never be more spirit-filled than the time we invest in being in God's presence. Well, I got filled in 82. Well, you leaked out in 83, amen? And if you haven't been in contact with the source since then, I guarantee you, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit today. You have to stay connected to the source of your power. Many of us believe that in the Christian life, we're going to outgrow our dependence. Do you hear me? I used to think that. I used to think, you know, I'll be glad when I become a mature Christian. I'll be glad when I grow up in God. Because I would look at these older Christians who'd walked with God longer than me, and they just didn't seem as needy as I did. I mean, they didn't seem like they struggled with stuff like I did. And I thought, how do they do it? How do they live that way? And I began to think, I'll be glad when I grow up in God and I get strong in God. And instead of being a sapling, I become one of those oak trees in God's forest. And I finally realized one day, reading God's Word, that doesn't work that way. It doesn't ever happen. We never outgrow our dependence on Jesus. Never. I don't care how long you're a Christian, you will never get to the place where you don't need to depend on Him moment by moment. No, the people who walk consistently, they don't grow past it. They learn to embrace that. They get really comfortable in that. In fact, the key to the Christian life is, as the old hymn writer said, is in learning to lean. Amen. We don't stop leaning. We get comfortable leaning and depending on the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. That's how it happens. So the Holy Spirit gives us power for coping. Number three, gives us power for praying. Say praying. We need power for praying. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You just said I have to pray to get power. Now you're saying I have to have power to pray. Yes. Where do you get that from? The book of Acts. Here's the example. The Bible says, what was the early church doing when the Holy Spirit came? They were praying, right? Acts chapter 2, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, what did they do after the Holy Spirit came? They prayed. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to prayer. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are at the temple for the hour of prayer. Acts chapter 4, whenever they're persecuted, they fall on their knees and they pray and they lift their voice to God. We pray until the Spirit comes. And when the Spirit comes, we can really pray. Amen. There's this interchange, this breathing in and out of we breathe out. Listen, we breathe in the Holy Spirit and we breathe out prayer. That's how the Christian life operates. We breathe in the Spirit and we breathe out prayer. Amen. That's how this works. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. E.M. Bounds once said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better. not new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men and women of prayer, mighty in prayer. Amen. That's the truth. Not only do we stay in contact with the source of power through prayer, the Holy Spirit empowers our praying. He's the Spirit of prayer. He does this by enabling us to do two things. Number one, we can pray in the Spirit. Say in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? The Bible says, Ephesians 5, verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Ephesians 6, 18. We are to pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can enable you to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean, Pastor? He says, pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer and supplication. The Spirit of God can energize your prayer life. What do you mean? I had a friend last Sunday night when we had that great prayer meeting around this altar who came to me afterwards and talked and said, I want to talk to you, Pastor. He said, a strange thing has been happening to me when I pray. I said, tell me about it. He said, whenever I pray, I start out not really knowing what to say or how to pray, and I don't really know. And he said, and then it's like, if I'll just get over that initial hesitation and just start praying anyway, he said, I get a few sentences in, and all of a sudden it's like, something gets a hold of me and I suddenly find that I know what to say, and thoughts come and words begin to flow freely. And he said, what is that? I said, you're praying in the Spirit. When we begin to pray, the Holy Spirit comes and helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit does, and he can help us. He can empower us to pray. Have you ever been praying and had that happen to you? I believe every Christian's experienced that event. If not, you hadn't prayed long enough. Amen. Pray until you feel your help come. Amen. And as you pray, the Holy Spirit will show up and he'll empower your praying. You'll begin to pray, and all of a sudden words will begin to flow. Thoughts will begin to come. You'll begin to see the problem from a new angle. You'll begin to get insight. You'll remember God's promises, and you'll begin to claim God's promises. You'll begin to feel the way the Holy Spirit feels about that person you're praying for. You will begin to pray with new vigor and purpose and power. The Holy Spirit will help you pray in the Spirit. Say in the Spirit. Another way he helps us is he lets us pray what Paul calls with the Spirit. Say with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, what shall I do then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. What on earth is he talking about? He's talking in this passage, if you read chapter 14, he's talking about praying in tongues. What in the world? He's talking about praying in tongues. That's the passage. In other words, the Holy Spirit is able to give me the ability to pray in a language that I have not learned. And when I do that, he empowers me to pray beyond my human understanding. Now, there are people who say, well, I don't believe there's any benefit to speaking in tongues. Amen. I don't understand it, and I don't believe there's any benefit to it. Well, I don't understand a lot of things. It doesn't mean there's no benefit to them. Amen. Amen. And people say, well, if you don't understand what you're saying, how does it help you any? Well, let me tell you something. God can bless you and strengthen you in ways that don't come through your cerebral cortex. Amen? If the only way God can help me is to get something through my brain, I'm probably in trouble because I don't have that kind of capacity. Amen? Amen. I need more help than this little 30-watt breaker can stand. And so do you. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to help us in prayer. And when a person, you hear them in the altar and they begin to pray in tongues, you say, what in the world is that? The Holy Spirit is allowing them to pray beyond their limitations. He's allowing them to pray mysteries. He's allowing them to pray the will of God, even when they don't understand. The Holy Spirit knows more about the situation I'm praying for than I do. And the Holy Spirit can enable me to pray in those moments in a powerful way by praying in tongues. You say, well, I've never done that. Well, amen. Well, I've never jumped out of an airplane before, but people do it all the time. Your experience is not the measure of all things, amen? Can I tell you, there are 7 million Christians in this denomination alone. There are almost 3 billion Christians in the world. About half of them testify that they've spoken in tongues, amen? So you may think we're crazy, but we're crazy in large numbers, amen? I'm just telling you, there's something to this experience for that many people to have encountered it. Amen. Don't knock it till you try. That's all I can say. The Holy Spirit is able to give you the ability to pray beyond your human limitations. We talk about that more another Sunday. But if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues as a part of your prayer life, step into that. Pray until you get to the place where the Holy Spirit allows you to enter into that blessing. Amen? And there's great benefit from doing that. Whether you do or not, let me tell you this. You need the Holy Spirit when you pray. You need the Holy Spirit to help you pray. Let me give you a verse that has meant a lot to me in prayer. Psalm 80, verse 18. I pray this at the beginning of every prayer time. Psalm 80, verse 18. Quicken us, Lord, and we will call upon your name. You ever started praying and just felt dead? Like nothing was happening? You ever had your time alone with Jesus and you were convinced you were the only one that showed up? Amen. Every Christian has felt that. What do you do? Pray this verse. Quicken me, O Lord, that I may call upon your name. That little verse reminds me that I don't always come into prayer ready to pray. I don't always find it easy to enter in. But if I will pray and invite the Holy Spirit to get a hold of me, He can empower me and He can quicken me. He can give me strength and life in order to pray. Amen? Quicken us and we will call upon your name, Lord. That's the prayer. Well, the final one I want to leave you with today is this. The Holy Spirit gives us power for resisting, power for coping with the storms of life, power for praying in the midst of our problems. But finally, and here's probably the most difficult one of the day, the Holy Spirit gives us power for forgiving. Say forgiving. Sooner or later, if you've lived long enough, someone is going to hurt you. If you're in the church long enough, some Christian is going to injure you. Amen? Every one of us are like the little boy who prayed the Lord's Prayer and got the words wrong and said, "And Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who pass trash against us." If you're a Christian, I want to tell you, you have passed some trash, and you've had some trash passed against you. Amen? We get wounded, we get injured, we get hurt. But can I tell you something? The old saying is true. To err is human, but to forgive is divine. And if we're ever going to find the ability to forgive those who've hurt us, it's going to be because the Holy Ghost of God did a work in us. It's not in our own power and strength to forgive other people. But the Holy Spirit can help us to forgive when we've been wounded and we've been injured. Amen? Can I tell you, if there's one thing that hinders our faith and hinders our praying, it is bitterness and unforgiveness. In Mark 11, Jesus said, whatever things you ask in my name when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. And the next verse, he said this, and when you stand praying, if you remember that you have aught against anyone, amen? If you remember that you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Jesus tied the ability to grant forgiveness to the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 20, he said, breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then he said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, the first evidence will be, I have become someone who grants forgiveness. Amen. How Spirit-filled are you? Well, how many grudges are you holding on to? And I'll tell you. How many little lists do you keep in your heart of people who've wronged you and who owe you? You'll never be more Spirit-filled than when you allow Him to fill you up to the place where you can let other people go. And I want to tell you, there are people in this room that I can preach this message to, and I don't know your story. And there are stories that would probably leave us breathless. Some of you have not just had your toe stubbed. Some of you have been greatly injured and wounded. Many of you in the house of your friends. Some of you by your own family. Some of you could tell stories of harrowing abuse that went on for years that would shock and horrify all of us in this room. For some of you, the notion of forgiveness seems like I may as well tell you to climb Mount Everest this morning as I had to tell you to turn that person loose. I understand that. I get that. I know this is not easy. I know this is difficult. But can I tell you today, I'm not talking about what you can do. I'm talking about what the Holy Spirit can enable you to do. The Holy Spirit can give you the power to forgive. He can enable you to forgive. I close with this story. Years ago, Corrie Ten Boom was a prisoner of war. Her family in the Holocaust was taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp because they were found hiding Jews from the Nazis. And so they were sent to the concentration camp. Corrie ten Boom's entire family died in the concentration camp. She watched her sister Betsy basically starve to death in that camp. She alone survived when the war ended and the Allies landed and rescued her. And she tells the story after that of becoming a preacher and telling her story. She stood one Sunday in a church of all places in Germany preaching the message of forgiveness by faith in the Lord Jesus. And she tells the story this way. It was in church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the back. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives sinners. It was the truth they needed to hear most in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When I confess my sins, I told them, God cast them into the deepest ocean. They're gone forever. Solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe the message. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, they collected their wraps, and in silence, they left the room. And that's when I saw him making his way forward against the crowd that was exiting that morning. I saw him in his overcoat and his brown hat, and then I saw his blue uniform, his visored cap with a skull and crossbones affixed to the top. It came back to me with a rush. The huge room with the harsh overhead lights, a pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you are, I thought. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now, he was in front of me. He thrust his hand out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly about forgiveness, I fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand that he extended to me. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women that he guarded? But I remembered him, the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze in my veins. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he said. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he said, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did while I was there. God has forgiven me. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Friend, again the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? I could not have been many seconds standing there, his hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who've injured us. I knew it not only as the commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. There were those who came who were able to forgive their former enemies, and those who were able to return to the outside world, rebuild their lives no matter what their physical scars. Those who nursed their bitter wounds remained invalids. It was simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of my heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling, Lord. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. It raced down my arm. It springed into our joined hands. And then a healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing my eyes to tears. "I forgive you, brother," I cried. "With all my heart, I forgive you." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did at that moment. After the story, Corrie ten Boom continued by saying, "Having thus learned to forgive in this hardest of situations, I never again had difficulty forgiving. I wish I could say it. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from then on, but they didn't," she testified. "If there's one thing I've learned in 80 years of age, it is that I can't store up good feelings and behavior. I can only draw them fresh from God each day." Wow. "Maybe I'm glad it's that way," she writes, "for every time I go to him, he teaches me something else. I recall the time some 15 years ago when Christian friends who I loved and trusted did something that hurt me. You would have thought after having forgiven the Nazi guard, this would have been child's play, but it wasn't. For weeks, I seethed inside. At last, I asked God to work his miracle in me, and again it happened. First, the cold-blooded decision, then the flood of joy and peace." First, the cold-blooded decision. Can I tell you today? For many of us, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us make the cold-blooded decision. We cannot wait on our feelings. We cannot wait on the day when we feel like forgiving. We can't wait for the day when it doesn't sting to remember anymore. We don't know if that day will come or not. But we do know that by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can choose to look another person in the face and say, "The debt that you owe me, you will never be able to repay. So from this day forward, I'm scratching out the amount you owe, because I know you'll never be able to pay it back. I'm writing the debt off as uncollectible. I'll never hold you in my mind again as if you owe me anything." And we release and we let them go. How does that happen? It happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here this morning, you need to know, "I forgive you" doesn't mean you're saying it didn't matter what they did. Yes, it mattered what they did. It's not saying you don't think about it anymore. Of course you think about it. You'll think about it till you go to heaven, probably. But let me tell you today, forgiveness means you look at them and by choice of your will say, "I release you." And you know what? When you unlock that prison door, you'll find a great mystery. You'll find that the one who goes out free is you, not them. Because you've let them live rent-free in your head for all these years. Amen. You've thought about it every moment. They haven't thought about it very much. Holding bitterness and unforgiveness, Pat Finch, my friend, says, is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You just keep on sipping, and they don't get any worse. By the power of the Holy Spirit today, if you will lay hold of his help, he can bring you to the place where you make the cold-blooded decision to say, "I forgive my debtors as I have been forgiven." Amen? I want you to stand with me this morning all over the Lord's house. If we'll invite him to, the Holy Spirit can give us the power to forgive those who've harmed us. He can bring us into the glorious liberty of the children of God. "I forgive you" doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It's no big deal. It didn't matter. No, it doesn't mean any of that. It doesn't mean we keep putting ourselves in the place where we get abused over and over again. But it means I'm writing the debt off. I'll never send you another bill. Years ago, I visited a place where there was a church bell. Boy, that's fun. Grab a hold of that rope. You pull that bell. You pull that bell. It rings loud and peals out over the hills. If you're my size, you could grab it and just ride the bell all the way down, right? Something I learned about that bell was interesting, though. Even after you let go of the rope, it still rings four or five more times. But you know what? If you'll let go of the rope and quit pulling on it, eventually the ringing will stop. Can I tell you, that's how forgiveness works. you will still think about it. You will still feel the pain of it for a little while after you let it go. You will. The bell will continue to ring. But can I tell you something? Eventually your heart will heal if you'll stop pulling on the rope. By the power of the Holy Ghost, you can let go of the rope today. Let me ask you today, child of God, what kind of power do you need the most from the Holy Spirit? Are you here and you say, Pastor, I am locked in a battle with temptation. The Holy Spirit can give you power to stand against temptation. Maybe you're here and you're just facing a great storm and a great difficulty. Can I tell you today, the Holy Spirit is able to give you power to face your struggle and not be taken under by the waves that overwhelm you today. The Holy Spirit can give you power for coping, for resisting. Are you here today and you need help in prayer? The Holy Spirit can give you the power to pray rightly. And the Holy Ghost can give you the ability to forgive those who've sinned against you. Do you need to let go of somebody's rope today? Do you need to quit ringing the bell? The Holy Spirit can give you the ability to do that. The altar's open. If you need the Holy Spirit's power in any one of these ways, I invite you to come by faith and say, Lord, I need you in this area to fill me up with your strength. Ephesians 3, He's able to fill us with all power and might in the inner man. Whatever you need, He's able to give you that today by His Spirit who lives in you. But you've got to take it on faith, and you've got to ask specifically for what you need. What do you need today? Write the check. Heaven has already signed it. But you've got to ask Him for the power that you need. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we lift our voices in one final song, I pray today for anyone in this house who just needs to take a moment and come and lift their heart up to you and say, Holy Spirit, will you fill me in this area? Will you strengthen me in the area of resisting or coping or praying or even forgiving? Lord, will you give me the power to do what I cannot do on my own? Lord, I'm tired of trying to do this in my own strength. I'm tired of pressure washing without the switch being on. Lord, I'm tired of trying to live my life disconnected from the source of my power. Lord, help me today to connect with your Spirit. Fill me up with strength and ability. Give me what I need. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. We're not going to linger, but if you need to pray, I invite you to come. Let some Christian agree with you in prayer. Let's lift our voice. Let's sing God's praise this morning. Sing.
Jesus.
Thank you for listening to our podcast at The Hill. We pray that you are blessed by this message. For more information on what's happening at The Hill and to stay connected, visit our website at ForestHillCog.org, join our Facebook page, facebook.com/ForestHillCog, or download our app from the iTunes or Google Play Store.